Leviticus chapter 2, we're going to continue our study of the book of Leviticus. This evening, the second chapter. Once again, we won't be able to see everything that's in this chapter, but we will certainly try to highlight the important things that we'll find here as we go through it verse by verse. Leviticus chapter 2, hear God's word. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. And if you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. And then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil, with all the frankincense, as an offering made by fire to the Lord. This is the word of the living God. The Old Testament worshiper was invited to come with a gift for God as a part of his thanks for deliverance and for the redemption that he had received. And the redemption that was symbolized in what we read in the first chapter, the redemption that is memorialized by the burnt offering. The burnt offering was first in the approach of God's people to the worship of the Lord. But after the burnt offering was given, there was room for the thanks of the people. Thanksgiving would be offered, and God ordained this offering, the grain offering, to be the manner in which his people would come before him in the day of Moses with thanksgiving. They would bring a bread product. That's consistent throughout this entire second chapter. And the interesting thing of that is that would be something that a rich or a poor person could bring. Anyone could bring a product made from the fine flour. And that grain offering, that bread product made of the grain, would be offered to God as a gift, shared as a meal, symbolic of the very fact that God meets our needs daily. Our daily bread is supplied by God, and that God is to be gracious, God is to be worshiped by his people with the offerings that he has ordained. It was offered with an attitude of thanksgiving. Throughout this passage, you will see that the offerer brings it with thanks to the Lord, and that's right. First of all, they come with the burnt offering and receive the sense of the forgiveness of their sins. It would be natural that they would be then thankful for the deliverance from sin, and the offering that they now are bringing symbolizes that thanks to God for the forgiveness of sins that they had experienced, which was typified in the burnt offering. Burnt offering was typical, or the burnt offering was even predictive of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the basis for everything in this entire book. It's the cross of Christ which allows us to come to God. If you don't have the cross, you don't have anything. You can't come to God. But if you have the cross and the work of Christ on the cross, now the way is open for you to come and to fellowship with God. And the way of fellowship is through what is called the meal or the grain offering. And it spoke of the daily provision that God provides for his people. God provided those things which were fit offerings for them to bring. And the grain was indicative of what they possessed, what belongs to us. It stood for their very life substance. It was what was in the barn. It was what was in the field. It was what was in the vineyard that God said, bring these gifts. And it becomes apparent as you go through this passage that the meal offering, sometimes called the meat offering or the grain offering, all of those words are interchangeable. It represents the presentation of oneself to the Lord after they have received the forgiveness of sins, and that reality has become something that they've experienced in their lives. And that's the way it always works. That's the relationship of not only chapter 2 to chapter 1 of Leviticus, but that's the same thing in the New Testament when you turn to the pages of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Those words, as you'll recall, Paul says there, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a what? Living sacrifice. But you don't do that. You can't come and offer yourself as that living sacrifice of Romans 12 until you've already got what Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and through 10 is all about. Redemption through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. We offer ourselves according to Romans 12, 1 and 2, because Jesus died for us. We owe him all we have. We bring him then the only offering we can, and we lay it on the altar, and that's what Paul says is our reasonable service to the crucified and risen Savior. That's the pattern throughout all of Scripture. Think of what happened in the days of Boaz and Ruth. Boaz came alongside of Ruth, and Ruth, in her poverty, needed someone to deliver her. And it tells us in the book of Ruth that Boaz was what was called the kinsman redeemer. And as the one who redeemed her and bought her out of her poverty, everything then that belonged to her belonged to Boaz, and she then became part of Boaz, and all that she had became part of that family, and that became her highest joy, because in being united to Boaz, she became one of the family of God through whom not only would come King David, but ultimately the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. It also was the case in Joseph. Remember Joseph going down to Egypt, sold into slavery in Egypt, but then things turned around. And in the famine that occurred, his brothers in Canaan now come to Egypt to be delivered, first of all, from the famine. And then when Joseph has gathered all of his brothers there in Egypt and his father as well, he took them as his own possession, it says, and he became owner of all that they had. It was their deliverance and their provision for Joseph's whole family. That pattern of purchase and then that pattern of praise is consistent throughout all of Scripture, and that's what Jesus does for us. He purchases us with his blood, and he makes us his own. And then we have the opportunity to give him praise. First comes cleansing, then comes the presenting of ourselves to the Lord Jesus. That's the order. Because if you turn it around, then you have a salvation on the basis of what you do. And that's not salvation at all. Salvation is on the basis of what Christ has done. The finished, the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that that even is taught in the very first chapters of Genesis. Remember Cain. He brought his offering to the Lord, but it was an offering of the first fruits of his own hand. He came apart from the blood, and thus he offered an offering to God that was not given in faith, that rested in the salvation of Jesus Christ, as opposed to Abel. Abel came with an offering that was with the shedding of blood, and he laid down the very best that God had, something that was given with the shedding of blood, indicative of his need of the covering of the blood, looking forward to the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. And that is how Cain's offering was rejected and Abel's offering was received, because Abel's offering was consecrated by salvation through the shed blood. Leviticus is not any different, even though we're reading about offerings. The same thing is occurring here. And the worship of the Lord, I would point out, is very carefully regulated by God. We don't come to offer just whatever we want, whatever's on our hearts that day, or that day we decide we're going to do it our way. We have to do it God's way, as we learned as looking at the first chapter at the sacrifice of the burnt offering on the brazen altar. Worship is regulated by God. God wants to be satisfied by the worship of the people, but he's not going to be satisfied by the worship of people who do not obey his word. It's far different, as we read these pages, from the present day worship that turns the congregation into an audience of passive onlookers whose feelings need a little bit of massaging and whose every taste and whim needs to be satisfied. We thank the Lord that's not the case at Trinity Presbyterian, but there are those places where if people are not getting their ears tickled and don't have their whims satisfied and their particular taste, whatever that may be, in music or style of anything, then they'll go elsewhere. You don't see that in the pages of Leviticus or throughout the Scripture. It's a foolish reversal of the roles that God places in front of us. God is the one who must be satisfied. God is not the actor on the stage to entertain his people. God is the one before whom we come in worship, and it is an abiding truth that it is for the Lord that worship is carried out in accordance with his word. He tells us how he is approached. He tells us how he is worshiped, and he informs us how it is that we must humble ourselves and how we must conform to what he has revealed in Scripture. That introduces our passage this evening. So let me first of all talk about verse 1 again. And in this verse, look at this verse and observe the variety of things which God does permit. Notice that it begins with an offering of fine flour. Fine flour is pure and white, no impurities. And they made flour in those days by grinding it, of course, and then the chaff would be blown away when they winnowed the flour. And what was left was the finest and the purest of flour. It was pure, and the Lord called for a pure offering. That's the only thing that would be acceptable to the Lord. It's because the only thing acceptable to the Lord would ultimately be the pure offering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It forms a beautiful type of man's self and substance dedicated to God when made pure by the blood of sacrifice, which is removed by sin. But notice the variety. The grain offering could be in a pan, it could be a large offering, it could be a very small offering. God doesn't stipulate something for one person that they cannot do. He gives enough room so that rich or poor, anyone could bring this grain offering. But notice he also stipulates the ingredients of that offering and of that sacrifice. Each of these offerings, no matter what they are, must have oil poured upon it. Oil was greatly significant in the biblical time. When someone took oil and anointed something or someone, that something or that someone was set apart for holy purposes. That was the case with prophet, priest, or king. Remember when David was anointed? He was anointed, he was set apart from his brothers. He would be the king, and he was set apart for life, to be the king that God had appointed through anointing over Israel. That's what anointing does. It sets apart for holy service, separating someone or something even unto God. And when a king was anointed, as I said, he's set apart until he died, separated by the Spirit of God for service. It points to the inner working of the Holy Spirit, which working within us prompts us to worship, and the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit, which takes what is merely human, oil. What is, you know, that's oil. But symbolic of the work of the Spirit, who takes what is purely human, someone like us, and sets us apart and transforms us into something worthy for God. This offering, a mere meal or grain offering, when it was mingled with oil, was set apart. And it was set apart to be a holy offering for God. And that's symbolic of what happens to us when we are set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ, separated and committed to God. You can't talk about commitment to Jesus without separation from the world. You can't have both. You're either in the world or you're with Christ. The two don't mix. You can't drive on both sides of the street, as the old saying goes. Or as the Bible says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, the symbolism of this sacrifice says that this offering is set aside to God, just like we are set aside by the work of the Holy Spirit to be holy unto God. And on that offering then would be poured the fragrant ointment of frankincense. Now we're familiar with frankincense, one of the gifts that came when Jesus was born. And frankincense was a well-known fragrant ointment in the days of the Lord Jesus, but it speaks of acceptability with God. Listen to what it says in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, where it says in the fourth chapter that the one would dwell in gardens of spices and frankincense, a place of delight. When the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon speaks of frankincense in that poetic language, it is talking about being delighted in something. And that's what frankincense represented. It represented delight, God's delight in the offering. And when the fragrance is placed upon the offering, the grain offering, it says that God is delighted in it. And God is only delighted in a few things. When you read the scripture, God is delighted in himself. We know that because he is God. God is delighted in the work of Jesus upon the cross. And God is delighted in what the Holy Spirit is doing in drawing a people to himself through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and bringing together the church. Those are the things that God delights in. And Jesus is delighted in the consecration of his people because it's a product of what he did at the cross. He delights in his own finished work in his people. And the frankincense is symbolic of that delight in the offering. And so as the offering has these ingredients, then it is presented to the Lord. Now verse 3, it says that he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, verse 2, one of whom shall take a handful of the flour. Notice he takes a handful. He doesn't take it all, but he takes a handful. He takes some of it, and that is taken and that is burned as a memorial upon the altar. And the rest of that offering is now made holy. And only those who are set aside, the priest in the service of God, are able to partake of the rest of that offering. And through that offering, the Levites, who were the temple leaders, were able to receive their meal. And it says, they shall take that offering, the portion of it, burn the memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma, and the rest of the offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy to the Lord of the offerings made by fire. The work of the priests was a necessary work. Remember all of the work that the priests would do in the first chapter, day after day, burnt sacrifice upon burnt sacrifice, constantly being burned before the Lord as an offering, reminding them of the shed blood that is necessary for sin. The work of the priests was unending, and so the priests needed to be fed, and they received a portion of this offering. A portion was placed on the altar. It was entirely consumed unto the Lord, symbolized being burnt up, consumed with love and adoration to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, a living sacrifice, as Paul writes about it, but the remnant would be for Aaron and his sons. A part was consumed by the Lord. The rest was to be given in the service of the Lord. And our lives are to have that same mark upon us. We are to be holy to the Lord, used for his glory. And the Lord has put his mark upon us as his people. Everything that we do is to be holy. We don't think of our job as a holy thing, perhaps, but it is. God has made it so, just as he made that offering holy, because he's put his mark upon us. We belong to the Lord. And all that we do it as unto the Lord. And that's why even the most menial task that we carry out should be a task that we do unto the Lord. That's why in the New Testament, Paul would write, whatsoever thing ye do, whether in word, even a word, or in deed, do what? All to the glory of God. It's holy because it's done by a holy people in accordance with the will of a holy God. Now verse 4. If you bring an offering of grain baked in an oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil. Notice now that he's speaking of something that's unleavened. Or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Different sizes, but the same type of gift. But if your offering is a grain offering, even if it's the smallest pan, baked in a pan, it shall be of unleavened flour mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces, pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. You see the provision here for everybody to give themselves to the Lord? Whether I can bring a great big gift or the smallest gift, everyone that has been to the altar of burnt offering and has come under the blood can come to Jesus with an offering, rich or poor. Their offering is acceptable on the basis of the shed blood, no matter how much you have. It makes no difference. The gift that's based on the shed blood of Christ is a gift that's offered in thanks to God. You might not think that you have much to offer to the Lord. Isn't that always the case? I could never teach Sunday school. I couldn't do this. Oh, I couldn't do that. Where do we come away with that? When the Lord has come into our lives, we can do anything that the Lord calls us to do. He'll use any of our gifts. He'll use all of our gifts as we dedicate them to him. You may not think you have much to offer the Lord Jesus, but this typology in this passage teaches us that it's not how much you have or how it's prepared. In each case, any gift that is mingled with the oil of separation is a gift that's acceptable to God. If you're separated unto God, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life is acceptable to him. Your service is acceptable to him because you are holiness unto the Lord. If you've been to the cross and you're cleansed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever you are, whatever you do, you belong to the Lord and your service is acceptable to him, just as these offerings of any size, any amount, were acceptable because they came under the blood. Now let's look at verse 8. Observe what he says. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord, and when it is presented, the priest shall bring it to the altar, and then the priest shall take it from the grain offering, a memorial portion, burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma unto the Lord. When the priest brings it to the altar, that's the work of the Lord Jesus. He takes us and he brings us to the altar. And as he brings us to the altar, we become that sweet aroma to the Lord. And then observe verse 11. But he says, don't do this. No leaven, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. You say, well, what was wrong with leaven? Well, leaven in the Bible always stands for corruption. Remember, Jesus says in the New Testament, he knew that. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He wasn't saying don't buy their yeast. He was saying beware of the influence. Because once that leaven of influence of the Pharisees and their sinful teaching got into your lives, it was going to cause corruption and it would ruin the entire work. The sacrifice and the offering that is brought must be free from corruption. And that's why it says here, there should be no leaven. The sacrifice that's brought to God is free from corruption. Corruption works insidiously. It begins by that very little bit. You know what? It only takes a little bit of leaven or yeast to do the work, and it goes through the whole loaf. If you bake bread, you know what I'm talking about. I like baking bread. You only need a little bit. Have you ever gone and made bread and put a little too much yeast in? Or, you know, it doesn't work. It has to be so much. But as you watch it work, it bubbles up. And it soon began, as it goes through that whole mass of dough, it soon begins to affect the entire ball of dough. Well, that's exactly what this passage is about. Exactly what the Bible says when Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Just a little bit will defile the whole thing. And we can defile ourselves in many ways. We can defile ourselves in our relationships with one another just a little bit. We can do the wrong thing. We think we can get by without it. No one will see us just a little bit. But that leaven of deceit, that leaven of the lie, that leaven, if you will, of whatever it is, will ultimately defile everything. And you can't have any leaven, as it were, in your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants a holy and a pure offering. And it says there can be no honey. And that sounds like an awfully, awfully odd stipulation. But honey in the Bible often speaks about worldly pleasure and carnal joys. And when it takes to be on the altar of God's commitment is that we are not filled with a desire for the pleasure of the world. God does not delight in those whose delight is not in his beloved Son. God delights only in those whose delight is pure, and his delight must be in the Lord. Do we desire to be like Christ? If we desire to be like Christ, then we desire in our heart to be separate and to be holy from the world, not pleasing ourselves. And even here in this Old Testament passage, symbolic of this sacrifice, there is to be no carnal joy, no worldly pleasure. It is to be an offering of pure worship to the Lord. And then verse 13, it is to be seasoned with salt. Notice it says, all of the offerings shall be seasoned with salt. And that's because salt was a known emblem in the Old Testament times for the covenant of friendship. There's even a reference in a passage or two to the salt covenant, that is, to a covenant that was made with salt, and it signified friendship. And here, it stands for friendship with God. There is a covenant that exists between God and man. And that covenant between God and man is a covenant that God has established in Jesus Christ, and one in which he is always faithful. And our part of the covenant is to be faithful to our duties to the Lord. And the salt then stands for our friendship with God and for purity as well. Jesus said, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. Didn't mean that you're going to go around and make the earth taste better. It meant that you are the salt of the earth. You are the preservative against the impurity of the world. It's a dying world. And God has put the church in the world to preserve it until that day when he will come and its judgment will be utterly, utterly carried out in the day in which Jesus comes in glory. But salt stands for purity. It kills impurity. And having been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we now are enjoying friendship with God. And as the psalmist says, in God's presence there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And then observe verse 14 as we close this passage. There's a rather strange turn that the author gives us here. Moses says, if you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads, and you shall put oil on it, lay frankincense on it. It shall be a grain offering. The green ears of corn are symbolic of the first fruits, it says. And the immediate thought should drive us to the New Testament, which tells us that Jesus himself is the first fruits from the dead. And we also should be mindful of that passage in John chapter 12, where Jesus says, except a corn, that's what this passage says, a corn of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it's useless. But if it does, it brings forth much fruit. You see, the corn of wheat had to die. It had to go into the ground, and then it could bring forth much fruit. What was Jesus saying in that passage? He was speaking of himself. He was speaking of his death on the cross. Unless the corn of wheat die and fall in the ground, die, and then come out of the ground and be raised up, his resurrection, it is useless. But if it dies, it goes into the ground, and then it is raised up, it will bring forth much fruit. Jesus is himself that wheat that he speaks of in the 12th chapter of John. And the offering here of the green stalks is the very same thing. Seared by a hot open flame, dried by the fire, these kernels represent Jesus feeling the white hot wrath of God as he in his humanity is exposed to that judgment of God for our sin. The only pure humanity that ever walked the face of the earth was wasted away and withered during the 33 years of his life by the heat of the wrath of God, which he did not deserve, but he took for you and he took for me. And that wheat was offered to God. It speaks of Jesus. You and I can come to Jesus because Jesus was that wheat. He died. He gave his life. He was accepted of the Father. He was plunged into the searing oven of God's wrath in your place. He took what you could not endure, and he died so that you might live forever. He was a holy sacrifice for sins, and here he is typified in the very words of Leviticus in this offering that is presented to the Lord, a holy offering to the Lord received in heaven. And it is that which gives us certainty and hope for heaven because it speaks of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom, if we trust and if we believe, the Scripture says, we shall have everlasting life. Let us pray together.